All right, just to start, I just want to say a happy Father's Day to the fathers and grandfathers amongst us. I'm very grateful that I still have my dad. He is still alive and of sound mind, so I'm able to communicate with him on a weekly basis, and I'm very grateful for that. I'm a little bit overwhelmed today. Rob just said, am I okay? I am okay. I'm fine. However, this has been kind of it's been a difficult weekend for me insofar as it is the 40th anniversary of my having left the United States at the age of 24. I left on the 19th of June and got on a plane with everything I owned. And I flew to England and I arrived on the 20th. And on the 21st of June, I married my husband in 1986, and I have been here ever since. And I stand here today on Father's Day and my wedding anniversary with no father for my children and no husband. And I was taken with the words in the Potter's song that we sang a few minutes ago. All of my days are held in your hands and are crafted into a perfect plan. And that perfect plan is not something that we ever are fully conscious of or fully aware of. And we have to take so much in faith. You know, the way that what I believed as a 24-year-old in 1986 that my life would be is nothing like what my life has been. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong. It means that it was different to what I thought. And I'm so grateful that the Lord has kept me safe and that he's been with me every step of the way. And even when I've not been good and not done the right things, and he has been faithful, and there is some perfect plan that all of that has been crafted into. So I just thank you, Lord. Anyway, I wanted to say that so I would hopefully not cry while I give this message. Hopefully. Right. I am taking a huge risk here. I warned Rob when I sent the scripture to him. I want to read to you the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 30. So as a teacher, I know that if I ever did this to the kids, I'd have to really give them a pep talk. It's going to be okay, guys. We're going to get through it. I know it's long. Just hang in there with me. We're going to be fine. So if I could make that same sort of request for you, we're going to read through the whole of this chapter, and I hope that when I get into what I want to say this morning, that you will see that there is actually sense, I hope, in what I've chosen. Okay, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. In this chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the new generation, the children of the people of Israel, whom God rescued from Egypt in the book of Exodus, who are now the survivors of 40 years spent wandering in the wilderness and are positioned to cross the Jordan River and possess the land promised to them by God since the original covenant he had made with Abraham many generations earlier. The irony of what is being said in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy is that it is on the heels of the preceding chapters where Moses reviews the terms and conditions, what we have learned to call the laws, of the covenant relationship between God and the children of Abraham, which will set them apart from all other people groups as representatives of God and his kingdom on earth. Chapter 30 essentially outlines God's plan for when these people demonstrate their failure to follow everything that they have been reminded they need to do in the previous 29 chapters of this last book of the Torah. It's clear that the text of this book was not written in real time as it was happening. If that had been the case, then chapter 30 would have been a huge spoiler alert for these people as they entered the promised land. It tells them that they won't be staying in this promised land because they will not be true to the covenant they've made with God. And as a consequence, they will be driven out. It tells up front that this is going to be a failed mission. And we see this play itself out as we read through the remainder of the Old Testament with story after story, telling how God's chosen people fail to live in the way God has asked them to live so that they can reflect his love and justice and mercy to all other nations. Now we know that all scripture has been inspired by God, and although it was written within different contexts of historical time and place, it continues to teach and guide and train us in our lives today. Paul states this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The book of Genesis opens with God creating a good world and then populating it with humans created in his image, with a divine mission to be fruitful and multiply and share in the ruling of the world with God, the Creator and King of heaven and earth. The future success of this human project hinged on man's willingness to trust God, allowing him to provide them with wisdom concerning good and evil, so that they carried out their work in agreement and alignment with his will. Genesis 3 records the tragedy of man's failure to trust God in the one thing he asked of them, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That single act triggered the demise of God's original plan, and the remainder of Scripture outlines two subplots in the narrative. Firstly, God's relentless faithfulness and commitment to the execution of a plan to restore man to the relationship God intended to have with his image bearers since their creation. And secondly, man's relentless failure to live in accordance with God's will. Story after story reveals mankind's failure to succeed at carrying out God's mission here on earth. For us, in our own strength, as the broken and flawed people that we are, the mission is impossible. That, I haven't mentioned, is the title of my message, Mission Impossible. This is why I chose to read the whole of Deuteronomy chapter 30. The chapter verifies the reality that God's chosen people were going to fail in the promised land. They would turn from God as their ancestors before them had turned from him. They would not choose life and good, rather death and evil. But woven into these sobering words is the message of hope that was fulfilled through God's own Son, Emmanuel, God with us, the promised solution to the problem that God outlined when he cursed the serpent at the end of Genesis chapter 3. We look at verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God indicates here that the source of evil has to be destroyed in order for God's human creation to live as God intended. Before the flood, God looks at his creation in despair. Genesis 6:5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." When humans decided to determine for themselves what is good and what is evil, the result was hearts that became infected with evil. God speaks to this heart condition and how he plans to correct it in the passage from Deuteronomy. In verse 6 it said, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." The promise includes a circumcised heart, the hardness and evil cut away, enabling individuals to love God with all their heart and soul, which will give them life. The idea of a new heart continued with the prophets. Jeremiah makes mention of it, Isaiah does. I've taken an example from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. "And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Paul revisits this promise to all people, not just the children of Abraham, in Romans 2, in verse 29. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The laws of the Old Testament outlined how God's chosen people should behave in contrast to other people groups around them. Because of the evil and pride in their hearts, they could not consistently obey God's will. When Jesus came to earth as the one human who actually lived in perfect obedience to the will of his Father, he put forward a model of what it looks like to live as a citizen of God's kingdom, which went far deeper than the laws of Moses. Jesus addressed the attitude of our hearts. Life under the rule of King Jesus demands even more of humans than the laws of the Old Testament. Let's just look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And finally, in verses 21 to 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment.' But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." If the mission was impossible in the Old Testament, it's even more impossible in the New. There's absolutely no way we can be the people Jesus models for us and God wants us to be unless we are given a new heart which hears and responds in obedience to the Holy Spirit, who speaks to our heart and produces fruit in us as we abide in Jesus through the power of the Spirit. When the accuser of the brethren, i.e. Satan, whispers in your ear that you are not good enough and that you cannot overcome your issues and that you will never be free from the strongholds that have had you in their grip for years, you must respond in humble agreement that all those things are true of you, but they are not true of God. Jesus conquered evil at its source. He is the victor over sin and death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 to 58, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So what is our job in this impossible mission of living as a citizen of the kingdom of God? We must learn to trust God in all things. No matter what happens to us, we trust that He loves us and has made it possible for us to live for Him with hearts that are soft and receptive to His will and to the inner changes needed, the sort of heart surgery that's required to live in obedience to Him. He is committed to circumcising our hearts in order to cut away all that is self-serving and self-seeking and inclined to evil. This is a lifelong process until Jesus returns and we are given our new creation bodies. From a position of trust in God, we must love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we must love others. We know that we cannot do either of these in our own strength. So we do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. We stay steadfast, immovable in our trust in Him and in the power of His Spirit in us, all of which is made possible by the fact that Jesus destroyed evil at its source and we are living out our lives under His authority. I've been following the story of a young man who posts on Instagram. He posted his baptism a few weeks ago and is documenting his personal battle with obesity. He started off weighing over 600 pounds and has currently lost 200 pounds, but has at least another 200 to go. When I think about the daily reality of his life, I cannot help but feel how hopeless the whole thing must seem to him. Since losing the first 200 pounds, he has been left with loads of excess skin, which is only going to get worse as he continues to lose more weight. Eventually, he will have to undergo significant skin removal surgery. He's recently moved to California from his home in Michigan, as he found a personal trainer who himself has lost hundreds of pounds. He's left his family in order to join a small community who have reached out to him and have committed to walking with him over the next year, supporting him daily and encouraging him as he makes hard decisions in real time that are needed to keep him on track and to not give up when things are hard and seem hopeless. For me, this is what our Christian walk looks like. We commit to living life as Jesus modeled for us, knowing that we cannot actually do it in our own strength. All of our weaknesses and failures and the enormity of how far we are from where we want to be in terms of being like Christ stare us in the face daily. We need complete surrender to the Lord and the power of His Spirit, and we need the encouragement of fellow believers who know how hard the walk is, but who also know whose hand they hold. Paul sums it up in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." We have to keep trusting, keep persevering, keep allowing the heart surgery, knowing that he who has promised is faithful and he will continue the work in each of us until he returns and completes the job of our transformation, which will last for eternity. There's actually something quite liberating in accepting that our walk with the Lord is an impossible mission. Too many Christians present an attitude toward others that judges their brokenness and their sin. There's a huge irony in Jesus' words to the Pharisees when he says in Mark 12:17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The religious hypocrites were also sick sinners in need of the healing touch of Jesus, but they did not consider themselves as such, and this prevented them from accepting Jesus as the Son of God who came to take away their sin. Quoting from the Old Testament, Paul reminds his audience that no one is righteous in their own strength. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." We absolutely must recognize the impossibility of what God wants from us before we can submit our hearts to Him so that He can make us into the real humans He has wanted us to be all along. At the end of the story of the rich young ruler, who, despite following all of the commandments of God, was confronted by the reality that his need for his wealth was too great and prevented him from following Jesus. His disciples question at that point, who actually can be saved? Matthew 19:25 to 26, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We all have things that we have a hard time letting go of. Habits, attitudes, personality quirks, possessions, relationships, all seem impossible to conquer, and they are. That is the truth of our situation. It's only in recognizing that we cannot do it that we come to a place in our hearts where we are willing to let it all go and let God do the impossible. Only He can make the mission possible. When I first suggested the title to this message to Rob, he reminded me that he'd used it himself in a message he delivered a few years ago now. You can find it in the archives if you'd like to listen to it again or for the first time. He made a connection with the television series with that title, and he reminded us that at the beginning of each episode was the conversation about the mission at hand, which was introduced with the words, "Your mission, if you choose to accept it." Jesus invites us each day to join Him in a mission that is impossible for us to fulfill. This is the mission of living as citizens of the kingdom of God, where things are done very differently than they are in the world around us. Like the young man I've been following on Instagram, who daily faces the discouraging prospect of slow weight loss over a long period of time, we need to make a choice each day to choose life, to choose Jesus, to choose the power of God's Spirit so that He can do the work in us. To choose God's mission for our lives, even though we will constantly look at ourselves and our circumstances and feel overwhelmed by our own inadequacy. And that is absolutely the right place for us to be. Weak and powerless and fully surrendered to God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To close, I'll go back to Paul's words to the Corinthians that I read earlier. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Choose God. Choose life through Jesus and the Spirit in you every minute of every day, and He will make this mission possible. Dear Heavenly Father, we so often misunderstand what you want from us. We think that we have to try harder, we've got to be better, we've got to be good, we've got to be all of these things. And all you want, Lord, is a heart that's willing to be circumcised, a heart that is surrendered to you so that you can cut away the legacy of sin that has hardened our hearts and that has disposed us to evil, even when we want to do good. Lord, we know that without you working through us, without that constant daily tapping into you and your strength of your Holy Spirit, we have no hope of doing what you have called us to do. We can't possibly emulate the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of our own strength. We have to humbly come to you as the deficient, weak, broken people that we are, knowing that that's exactly who you came to save. So, Lord, we just take comfort in your master plan. We know that you will make us into the people that you would have us be, even if it's a very long and slow process. As long as we turn up every day and we persevere and we're immovable and steadfast, you will do the work. And we praise you and thank you that this is a fact. We just thank you, Lord, for being our good and loving Father and for everything that you've done to allow us to be reconciled to you through your Son and his life, death, and resurrection. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless everybody here today and that you would be with us as we go forward in the week ahead, knowing that it is a mission impossible if we think that we need to do it ourselves, but surrendered to you, all things are possible. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.